Get evicted? Really? All right. As we continue our study of God's faithfulness to His people, people of His kingdom, last time in our little survey of Hebrews, particularly in Hebrews 6 here, we saw the writer expound the circumstances of the personal pronoun them falling away with no possibility of renewal unto repentance. And the writer went on to discuss that there's two groups. A group that gets a blessing from God and a group that is cursed. And then it goes on to say, but we. Did anybody ever catch that when they're reading this? It says we. Now, you think of the writer being kind of, I'm the writer. But the writer says we. So it's quite obvious that there is a group of people, or at least more than one, that he references the pronoun we. Says we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and work towards His name, ministering. So, after and taking off the gloves and dealing with some difficult issues that are even difficult issues to this very day, he says we are persuaded of better things. And another thing that caught my attention as I was reading this, why, can I use the word accuse? I mean, there's an inference here that God could potentially be unrighteous with forgetting either what they've gone through or what they are currently doing. And this is my thought. God usually is not inferred to be unrighteous when we are involved in what I'm going to call warm and fuzzy things for God. Because if it's all blessing, if it's all joyous, if it's all fun, why would anybody even say God is unrighteous or even infer that? When is the situation that people tend to infer that God is unrighteous? When the crap's hit the fan. When things are difficult. When things aren't going the way you expect. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, and I thought about that, but then that's kind of an issue of pride, saying that I got 20 bucks, or you got 20 bucks, I only got 10 bucks. You know, it's kind of like I didn't get recognition, I didn't get acknowledged, like you're saying, I didn't receive the blessing. But I was kind of struggling with, you know, why would the writer specifically point out that God is not unrighteous. I just thought that was kind of peculiar. Yeah, that's a good perspective. But as I continued here, this is what kind of caught my attention. Because the writer clarified, he specifically calls it your work and labor of love. So when you look up that word work in the Greek, it means occupation. It's quite obvious for any of us to have an occupation infers, suggests, and quite frankly, this is how it is that you either get educated or you are educated, and then you either are trained or were trained to do that occupation. Even as simple as working in a entry-level fast food restaurant. I mean, people have to come in there, they receive knowledge, and then with that knowledge, then they are shown what to do, and then they are trained what to do. Because, quite obvious, you expect your Whopper to be a Whopper. You don't want it to be a double cheeseburger. You don't want it to be a plain burger. You want your Whopper to be a Whopper. And somebody had to know, learn the information about what a Whopper was and how to put it together so that it's a Whopper. That's occupation. And here's what really caught my attention is the word labor. And it says labor of love. You look that word up, labor, in the Greek. It means to toil. And toil means be cut. To have your strength reduced. It means trouble. It means weariness. It means beat down. Say it in the vernacular. That is labor. And see, most of us would kind of relate to that. You know, just say that we are told to dig a ditch. In order to dig a ditch out in full sun, it's 100 degrees. And then we get a little perspective of toil. But the clarifier here is of love. That word's agape. So these people that are being recognized for the work that God's not going to forget involves them having knowledge and being trained, and it involves very difficult work. Very difficult work. And then the writer goes on to say that this difficult work is all bundled up in the word of ministering. Quite frankly, that's the word that you can find in Acts that describes a deacon. And it talks about somebody who is going to serve. And it's funny, I asked myself, who taught and educated these people and then trained them? And of course, if we were just to start having a huge open discussion here, somebody would say, well, the Holy Spirit. I would say, yes, because we can go to numerous scripture verses that talks about how the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us, help us to see. It's like what I prayed, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand. But I kind of mentioned this last week. This all made me think about what I read regarding this converted atheist detective who started following the Lord and the police academy. The class is taught the knowledge about the law. And then the class is trained how to use the knowledge. And then I had to ask myself, why are they learning things and then being trained how to use what they've learned? From a police point of view, because there is an enemy of unrighteousness out there. What is a police officer being trained to do? Yes, they're being trained for what I would say the happy moments of maybe saving a cat out of a tree or something like that. But they're also being trained for the bar fight. And what's happening at the bar fight? A crime. Yes? Crime's defined as an illegal activity, a violation of the law which someone can be punished. So what surrounds most crime? Lying, stealing, killing, and destroying. Fair assessment? So the class has studied and been educated about the bar fight, but has the class been trained or shown what to do at the bar fight? Do they have the knowledge and the skill to engage the enemy face to face? Or do they do nothing? Or do they even walk or even run away from the fight? So I think some of you can see that, okay, he's trying to make some spiritual application here of a spiritual police officer. And there may be some who raise their hand and say, well, that's not my occupation, because that's how we started this conversation. No. That's not my occupation. That's not my labor of love. That's not my calling. That's not my gift. I'm not moved to do that. It's not really wise. It's not what I signed up to do. God will do the defending and the fighting. Yes? No? In the spiritual bar fight, Does God do the defending and the fighting? Amen. Yeah. That's right. So, like in Luke 11, when Jesus had educated and trained the disciples, he sent them out two by two. So it's quite obvious most officers don't go to a domestic violence situation or go to a bar fight by themselves. They go with somebody that has experience. And with Israel, it's quite obvious the physical battles with Israel in the Old Covenant, we can see the picture of our spiritual battles in the New Covenant and what was required of the soldiers, what was required of the leader in almost every incident. The Lord. How many times when things went bad did the writer say, he didn't seek the Lord? And the second thing is then they engaged the enemy. I'm just going to suggest, as Christians, are we not all commanded to be first responders? People are in danger of dying, and they desperately need it. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Are we not to be running in instead of running out? Why are we, I'm going to say the word, why are we afraid? Run in. Barf. And I already mentioned some things that people raise their hand up saying, not my occupation, not my skill set, not my job, not my responsibility. Okay. But if somebody's in the bar fight and they need help, how are they going to get help? They're not going to get help unless somebody goes. Well, I'm going to discuss the spiritual implications of what a spiritual bar fight looks like here in a minute. But my point, Miranda, is that in many times we'll recognize the bar fight, but we're not running in. We're going to pray and hope somebody else takes care of it because God's that good. God's that good. going to send somebody else in. I'm not qualified. I'm not. And we're going to discuss what I'm going to discuss, what I'm going to describe as the fear component here in a minute. Okay, that's right, but in those situations, guess what? The people still had something to do. They still had something to do. Versus, there can still be an element of fear, but the point is that God always put them in a position where they had to trust Him, what they were asking Him to do. Kim, do you have your hand up, Kim? Yeah, and you're right, but I guess my point regarding the subject of Hebrews 6:10 here as an occupation and as a labor of love, these people were educated and trained to the ministry. And I'm just going to suggest that because of fear, and lack of training is one of the reasons why we just say, God's got this. God's going to send somebody else. And again, that still kind of falls under what I was saying is this umbrella of fear. This umbrella of fear can be, we have this perception that We're not good enough. We're not right. We're not strong enough to put up a good fight. We're not worthy. We're not loved. We could be the one that grace could never change. You know, fear takes our breath away. Fear stops us in our steps. Fear robs us of our rest and steals our happiness. Fear's a liar. Fear paralyzes. And fear is the fear because of a lack of prayer, lack of study, lack of faith? Or is part of that fear that nobody's ever come alongside you in the 2x2 to say, what are your fears? What are the things that you're afraid of? What are the things that scare you? What are the things that you don't know? Isn't that what would happen in the police academy training? I mean, wouldn't they discuss the things? You know, and somebody said, well, you can't cover every scenario. Yes, that's true. You can't cover every scenario. So don't cover any of them. Let's cover what we know. Let's train together. Let's fellowship together. Let's talk about these things. Let's learn about these things, because my point in regards to this Greek word of labor saying it is cutting, difficult, strength-sapping ministering, is that the ministering is, it ain't the kumbaya warm and fuzzy moments that are going to cut you and drain you. It is going to be the quote-unquote spiritual bar fight that you are involved with. The difficult, quite frankly, sin issues. So, again, like I'm always bashing the radio. Somebody will say, well, will you come to Jesus? And the person says, sure, why not? What a blissful experience. They made a decision to ask Jesus into their heart. You give them a Bible or a book to read and tell them to go to church and you move on. And again, biblically, we can support that somebody's seed, throwing the seed, and then somebody's going to do the watering, and then somebody's going to be a part of the harvest. Who is going to engage the enemy? And I'm going to keep pushing my analogy here. Who's going to engage the enemy and command them to put their weapon down and put their hands up? I'm going to tell you that's the gospel. Because when Jesus says, repent and follow me, when Jesus says to repent, he's telling you, put your weapons down. Your weapons of sin down. Because repent is to say, I'm putting them down, turning away from them, I'm walking away. And when you're putting your hands up, who are you surrendering to? You're surrendering to Jesus. You're basically saying, I'm going to follow you. So, who is going to engage the criminal sinner to put down drunkenness, fornication, pornography, lying, stealing, killing, which is the Bible and Jesus explains is anger and hate, and destroying? How do we destroy one another? Verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. We engage these enemies. Now you can see why it's kind of a labor of love, because it's going to be painful. It's going to sap strength. It's going to cut you. Because these are the difficult things of redemption and sanctification in a cursed world. These are the difficult things. So, who's going to the bar fight with me? Well, it's kind of a mix, because if I am going to tell somebody as a part of the gospel presentation, most of the gospel presentation is accept Jesus, and then somewhere down the line, somebody else will deal with all these weapons of spiritual destruction that you're bar fighting with. And I'll be honest with you, I'm guilty of this too. I will give somebody a book to read, you know, go listen to the sermon, you know, go to church and listen to our pastor, because I'm expecting the book or the sermon or sitting in here is going to deal with this person's list of being a drunk, being a fornicator, lying, stealing, killing, and destroying. I mean, quite frankly, I have assumed that, you know, God's big and powerful. If I just give this person a book or a sermon to listen to, you know, that God's going to use that and they're going to put those weapons down. More minute. Yes, God might use that. What book, what internet sermon did these people that are being addressed here in Hebrews use when they were commended for their ministry? How did they do their ministry? I'm pretty sure it was personal, face-to-face, because that's how it was back then. I am not saying that these advances in technology to get needed information to people is not valuable or even invaluable, but I think in our fast food, hit and run, keep moving because I'm busy world, that I think we have lost that personal, face-to-face ministering to help people deal with drunkenness, fornication, lying, stealing, and all these weapons of spiritual destruction that all of us can just do a little survey in our head of what we have had struggle with. And whoever who came along, Mom Miranda, then. What's that? Okay. And look what verse 11 says here in Hebrews 6:11. It says, "And we desire." There's we again. Like I said earlier, how the writer is now discussing a more than one person. It says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." I'm going to run out of time on this one because I think I told Earl last time, we're going to talk about assurance. Well, we didn't quite get there today, but this whole assurance subject is huge. It is huge because here, this writer, I should say the we, that group, says, "We desire." That means in the Greek, to set our heart upon. There's the care and compassion that as you look at me and I look at you, that are we setting our heart upon one another? And it says their desire is that you show. That word means demonstrate, indicate. So with this occupation, with this labor of love, this writer is saying that our desire is that you demonstrate the same diligence. That word diligence means to be speedily, means haste. Or to put it in a vernacular, Johnny on the spot. So they're saying to demonstrate the same work, same occupation, the same toiling, strength sapping, labor of love towards Christ. You know, Ben had kind of brought up the pride issue earlier that, you know, Rick and I mowed the yard yesterday. Thought you guys would like to know that. Are you going to get a cheer or a clap or something? But you see what I'm saying? I mean, why would we mow the yard and mention it like I just did right now to get attention? Why would I do that? I would only do that is because I need assurance that I'm loved and that I'm appreciated. And I did something really good. No, we're at time here, but we're going to really dig into this. No, not next week. I guess I won't be here next week. Extract that from the record. So we're going to, in 2 weeks, we're just going to really kind of get into this assurance thing and see what the Bible says is enduring to the end assurance. Because believe me, us mowing the yard yesterday isn't going to assure me unto the end. Let's pray.